Ooh, recording. Can't take these words back now. So,
Nope.
all right. Well, hey, let's just jump in here. And pretty much, just for those of you who didn't join us last week or weren't able to, kind of how this whole thing started was, I had read part of a blog on this blog called Monergism by an entry by David Wells, who's just kind of he's an author, and he writes a lot on Christian culture, and it was really a critique sort of shallow American evangelical culture. And so the conversation began there, and then kind of got into worship, the issue of music and the corporate gathering and style of songs, and because inevitably when you start talking about the sort of a consumer culture marketing the gospel, sort of those kinds of things appealing to unbelievers, entertaining people in the church, seeker friendly, if those are, that makes sense to you, if those words are making sense to you, inevitably you start talking about the music and the style of the service. And it was funny because just recently, I think even Kyle and I were laughing about this, but Kyle and I come from just very different backgrounds in this regard. So this will be really interesting. This will be great. I don't know if you guys know this, but Kyle, Kyle's kind of coming at it from one side, and on the other side, I've come from a church culture. The church I was at when I first came to know the Lord was very much in that stream of it's a rock concert every Sunday, and I was actually the one leading that at times, just to give you an idea. And it was like the fog machine, the lights, moving lights, all that stuff, and drums, big drums. So it's interesting now. Kyle and I are both in the same, because Kyle's coming at it from a you didn't even have drums, right? Kyle, can you fathom that I led worship music barefoot at one point? Is that weird to some of you guys?
That was intentional? Like that was a wardrobe choice
That
based
was
on.
it was not an accident. I did not accidentally fling off my shoes in the middle of the service. Isn't that crazy? That's crazy. I don't think any of you guys knew that. So,
No.
yeah, if you could have, you only could have seen me. Super dark room, that kind of stuff. So, this will be great.
Just to give you a taste of where I'm coming from, and here I know it's recorded, so don't send it to my former ministry or anything.
Done.
But even speaking of drums, there was some one week I introduced like an orchestral snare drum with the orchestra, like just one drum on a stand played with the orchestra. And yeah, I had one gentleman come up and basically tell me if that thing is visible the next time he walks in the room, he will turn around and never come back. And so, just using it in an orchestral setting because it was a drum. So yeah, that's just a little flavor and taste of the two possible extremes where Kevin and I are coming from, and now we're in the perfect middle,
Yeah,
right?
we're perfectly balanced.
Yeah.
Just everybody should be like us, kind of thing. No, yeah, I was kind of shocked. So the first time I think I met Kyle, or actually I think I real like the first time you led music on a Sunday was the first time you played with the drums, and I was like floored by that. So that was
Yeah.
But anyway, I know you've thought about this a lot. I mean, you know, whatever style we come at this, I'm just going to kind of pull up some of the questions I'd sent you that I'd love to just hear your thoughts on. And I know we talked a little bit about this, but I was no expert. You know, last time we were trying to get some clarity and the guys were asking me questions. I just said, hey, we just need to get Kyle on here because, but what I meant was we just really needed Emily to bring all the clarity. So,
right.
Yeah. She'll, I'm here. She'll go through the weeds. And,
yeah. So maybe help us think through some of this. And so you've been doing this. I mean, obviously you've thought about it. You went to school for it. I mean, so the degree you did was even in church music, right?
Yeah. Both undergrad and master's were church music.
Okay. So you had to think through this and there have been many debates you've had to wade through on this kind of thing. Maybe just to start real broad and then we can get more specific, but you know, on the topic of music, how does a church, what should a church think through? I mean, in terms of the corporate gathering, I mean, because frankly, you know, for a lot of us, if we don't think about it necessarily for more than 2 minutes, for a lot of young people, and I'd even put myself in that category, younger, millennial and then below, but you know, I can't even confine the issues to those generations. They're kind of common to man. We tend to think of, when we start looking for church and stuff like that, we tend to think of, hey, we're going to just, let's find a place that we really enjoy the music. You know, it fits our preference, or we, I see a lot of times, you know, people picking, and this certainly was the case for me, people picking places they will go, picking churches based upon sort of the style. Maybe you can help us think through that a little bit. Where does personal preference come into, you know, play there? And how important is that? Maybe from like the perspective of somebody who leads music, what do you see as the purpose of the corporate gathering in terms of music? Should we try and please everybody in that regard? Hey, let's have like a traditional service and then a contemporary service and then a rap service.
Yeah. Urban service, whatever you want.
Yeah.
So there's a lot of questions in there. So let me,
sorry.
No, it's okay. So there's some things that are very objective that we can start with. And then as you move farther out, there are realms of subjectivity when it comes to preference and style of music. And it's not necessarily wrong. I mean, there's in God's wisdom and his word, he didn't give us notation to sing to. So these are the only hymn tunes you can use. And this is the only instrumentation. And that's God's wisdom to allow us to make some decisions that would be different than other people. But from an objective standpoint, when it comes to the corporate gathering, I could very easily go holistic on my answer. I'm going to try to stick to music, but probably the first thing is we need to be careful to not conflate worship just with music. That's typically the jargon that we'll use. Oh, I didn't like the worship, or I love the worship here. And typically when people say that, they just mean the music. But when it comes to the gathering of the church, there's a whole lot more that goes into it. And so the scriptures, either through prescription, that means it directly tells us this is what you're supposed to do when you gather, or by description, when we look particularly at the example of the early New Testament church, this is what we see them doing, and so we do want to model that. There are particular elements that we try to stick to when it comes to the corporate gathering, especially on a Sunday morning. And so part of that is singing. We see that at Colossians 3, we see that in Ephesians 5, and we see that throughout the Old Testament, the fact that God gave us an inspired songbook in the Psalms, just teaches us the importance of singing in the church and music in the church. And so I probably don't need to establish the fact that in order to be obedient to scripture, when churches gather together, we should sing and there should be a musical element. But those are the passages we'd go to establish that. That's the easy part. I mean, anybody, you go to any Protestant Orthodox Christian church, whatever label you want it, they're going to have a portion of the service that's music. And that's, we're all going to go back to that. This is why we do that. But we start to diverge from those objective truths, and you start to see different things emerge, and that's where all the questions swirl. So maybe I can zero in on principles that we can gather, in particular from New Testament passages, as to what we're trying to accomplish within the music. Again, we see the importance of having it. What are we trying to accomplish? And I think both through the Old Testament and the New Testament, we see that God places a high priority on the participation of believers in the music. So in Colossians 3 and Ephesians 5, we, yes, sing with thankfulness in our hearts to the Lord. But in both of those passages, you have a horizontal aspect of singing to one another in order to teach and admonish, encourage, edify other believers. And so the best way for us to do that is if we're all singing. And so I'm just trying to build here. We're supposed to sing. The purpose of singing is, you know, the glory of God, but also the encouragement, edification, the teaching of good doctrine to one another. So taking that principle then, if that's what we're primarily supposed to accomplish, that's when you start to get into these decisions that have to be made. That if our goal is to encourage, support the singing of the other people within the church building, how can we best do that? That's the question that every church leader and within the music realm has to answer. How can we do that best?
Yeah, can I just interrupt you here? In this, I mean, yeah. you're already covering this is why I had you here. You're already covering more ground than I had last time. Because what's so helpful about, I'm just thinking out loud here, is then maybe you can talk about, hey, the difference then between, say, a concert where I go and listen, you know, and I'm enjoying music, and then the purpose of, and just based on what you just said, I mean, it seems pretty, that's just so helpful, because it, like, those are different purposes.
And there's a, I saw that question come through too, and, you know, just some other thoughts on that. You know, what's the difference between, you can use any kind of concert. You could say it's a, you know, it's a Christian artist concert. It's just a concert of a group I like. It's orchestral concert that I want to go to. Any one of those. What draws people to that, and I'm not making any moral implications here, but just looking on the outside, what draws people to that is there is some sense of uniform pleasure, enjoyment in what's being produced. Most likely you're going to pay out money for a ticket to go to a concert. You're going to go see a group that you really want to hear. And even within that group, you know, there depends on what kind of concert you're going to. There can even be participatory elements to that. You can go to a concert with, you know, that has vocal music and your favorite band, and you've listened to those songs a bunch, and you're going to, you know, the whole group is singing along. And even some, and even in a Christian context, people, I've heard people relate those experiences and say, man, in one sense, I wish church was more like that. Like, and you need to take a step back between conflating those two things. And again, I'm not making a moral implication, a right, wrong, but when people go to that, what you have in common with those people, you know, sometimes there is a Christian bond there, but what you have in common with those people is, we like this music. You know, that's kind of the bottom line. And I know these songs, and we're going to sing them together. But the difference between that and the gathering of the local church is our bond is exclusively in the gospel and in our union with Christ, and our affirmation of what that church has said, this is what we believe. And we become members of this church, and we are attaching ourselves to this body. We're a family. And again, that's not a moral difference. That's just a practical difference in one sense that, you know, we need to be very careful to not conflate our experiences in a Christian concert setting where we're all singing together and enjoying singing even good truths about Christ and the gospel and saying, I wish church was more like that. Well, when everybody comes to church, this kind of gets to your next point here, Kevin, is we don't all like the same music. You know, yep. And the question is, what do we do with that?
Yep.
And that's why I brought my wife and she left. So, no.
Just left you hanging.
Yeah. Yeah. And so it's not even like we don't want to produce anything that feels like that concert feel, you know, that's sketchy, but we need to understand. The other thing too is the musical elements and what's happening with a concert. I mean, you know, a church worship team, band, whatever the musical elements are, you know, they're going to take time to practice and prepare, but not to the level of a studio quality musical group that's putting together albums and writing music together and performing it week in, week out with professional mixers and all that stuff. That's the other thing that is very difficult in trying to make those comparisons is that, you know, you're working with volunteers in a church music program. You're not working with a professional music group that, and unfortunately some churches try to reproduce that. I know churches that will pay musicians to come and lead the worship. They have no connection to the church. They may even be unbelievers, but they want a professional sound and they want to attract and keep people in one sense because of the professionality of the music. And so, that's a terrible web to get into, and we can dive into that as well. But we dove in the weeds for a second there, Kevin. But hopefully,
it's helpful. I mean, just from the very standpoint that the bottom line, like you said, the purpose is different. It seems in the corporate gathering, though on the surface, at times you might have church, and then a concert or whatever that somebody attends. You know, it might look very similar. And a lot of the elements may look similar, but at the end of the day, the purposes are different. The reasons for why people are going there are different, at least hopefully, if they're thinking through it rightly in terms of the corporate gathering. So then maybe this, I mean, just think, so what about somebody who says, yeah, man, but I just, man, I have a hard time. I want it to be like that. I want it to be like I said, and the music's not what I prefer. Maybe this skill is a little clunky because the guy's not, you know, the person's not a professional musician. The band's not been playing together for years. You know, what is your... I mean, do you have any advice for somebody like that? I mean, surely, I mean, you've been on the side of leading those particular dynamics. And but surely you've been on the other side as well, just as a participant, you know, who's coming to a gathering. Maybe help us think through that a little bit when it isn't exactly what we prefer. Or are drawn to or compels us just stylistically, preference wise, you know what I mean?
Yeah, no, I do. I think first off, there could be times when that might be a legitimate concern that could be brought to leadership. I mean, there could be times when there is no thought and there is no preparation put into the music service, or, you know, we've drawn a line in the sand when it comes to a musical style that, you know, the one pastor prefers, or, you know, influential group of people in the church prefer, and we're not going anywhere else. And they're bound within a certain realm, not because of biblical principle, but because, you know, we're not going any farther, or we're not going to put any effort into that. You know, that's a different side. So I do want to give credence to the fact that there may be some ministries where a legitimate concern could be brought up about the music. It's not a straight up answer. Well, suck it up. It's not about you, you know, get over it. But on the other side, sometimes it is that, you know, we didn't gather to worship you and to worship your preferences. It's not about you, you know, and I wouldn't say that first off, but, you know, we do want to kind of get around that and say, all right, what's behind that question? Is it merely a stylistic preference? I don't prefer this. Or is it, you know, there's an unfortunate, I've heard it stated a few times, even in like prefacing a book. come read this book as this musician teaches you how to, you know, lead your people into the presence of God. I mean, that's not an exact quote, but that's the idea I've seen and heard. I get all kinds of promotional materials from you, and that is prevalent. And what that reveals is basically idolatry. I think we would all agree the only way we're be able to be led into the presence of God is through the personal work of Jesus Christ. No music, no musical style, no person can do what only Christ can do. And so sometimes behind that question really is I'm not feeling it. I don't get this emotional whatever. And it's sometimes that's because we've conflated this emotional feeling with right worship. Unless I feel this way, I haven't worshiped. Or unless I feel this way, something's wrong with what's going on up there. Rather than some self-diagnosis to say, you know, I need to begin by saying all I need is the work of Christ on my behalf and the work of the spirit within me in order for me to be accepted in the presence of God and for me to worship rightly. I need truth. I need objective truth. And by faith, clinging to those truths. That's what Christ talked to the woman on the well about. You know, God is seeking those who worship him in spirit and in truth. And so if we're not talking a legitimate concern with the leadership that's not putting thought into it, I'm not feeling this and whatever term you want to use. I would begin by trying to diagnose, are you conflating a feeling with right worship? And if we are, then we've missed the mark about what true worship is. Maybe it's, no, I'm doing okay, and I appreciate the truths we're singing. And what's not being understood, another aspect of this, what's not being understood is the diversity that should be reflected within a particular local body, and how we as church leadership have to work through that when it comes to musical style. That not everybody every week is going to be able to sing their favorite song. And then you go and say, all right, if from a biblical standpoint, we're laying out for you a buffet of truths in song that are to encourage you, that will clarify your view of God and the scriptures and clarify the work of Christ on your behalf and encourage you in that. If we're doing that and the musical style isn't exactly where you would like it to be, then we need to say, okay, how do we interact with brothers and sisters in Christ with whom we would disagree, including the leadership in this? Well, the pastor has talked a little bit about the conscience in a panel, if you haven't watched that, and you have a Philippians 2 type of ethic that needs to be displayed, that the opinions of others are more important than mine. And so when we sing this song or we have this particular style, you know, there are times that we've just had the piano and organ play, you know, and, you know, truth be told, that's not my favorite style. That's not my particular preference necessarily. but I've tried to cultivate through the word a spiritual maturity to say, there are other people that is what they would love every time. But we don't do that every time for them either, because we have to take into consideration the whole body of Christ. And so really my encouragement, if someone's struggling with that, would be, okay, take a holistic view of corporate worship. It's not just about the music. Worship is not just music. You need to take in consideration the preaching ministry, the teaching ministry, the friendships, the discipleship, the polity, the practice of church discipline. How do we handle the ordinances of baptism and communion? All those things. And music is one part of that. The other thing I'd say is you're never going to find a church that's going to do all the music that you like. Sorry to say. Burst that bubble right now. You're never going to find that. And so we need to ground ourselves in what's most important. How do you, maybe some practical things then, Kevin, as to how do you help with that? Well, you do need to be continually cultivating your personal relationship with Christ. That if I am shown through the texts of the songs that we sing and the preaching of the word and the elements that we partake in, if every time I come together, I'm getting a better glimpse of Christ, I'm learning more of him, that's really what I want. We've been talking to Pastor Kevin within the pastoral staff about the heart and affections and all that, and trying to cultivate right affections that our hearts are drawn to. You know, if music is more important than the truth, then our musical preferences can easily become idols. And if I don't get what I want, I get upset. And that's one of the definitions of an idol. It's replaced what's best for us. And so cultivate individually, in your own study, with good friends, being under good teaching of the word, cultivate your personal relationship with Christ, your enjoyment of Christ, your love for Christ, so that when you sing a song that's full of truth, but done in a way that you don't necessarily like it, you're still able to participate, appreciate that, your heart can still be filled with those truths. Those are just a few things. What, and I should always say, I don't know how Kevin wants to run this, but you know, if you personally want to follow up, please jump in and ask questions too. It doesn't have to be just Kevin and me, unless that's how he wants it.
I like to keep them all silent.
Yeah.
No feedback. No, for sure. Whatever you guys, I'm just jumping in there. I know some of you are even trying to private message me so that I could ask your question. Ian, just ask the question, buddy. Yeah, I called you up.
It was actually me. I was wondering, like, what if you're on the other side of like the emotional spectrum? Like, let's say that you're like, I kind of come from a similar background as Kevin. And so moving into a church where it's like, you know, you don't experience maybe as much emotion while, say, singing. Well, like, then how do you handle it on the opposite side of that? Like when you do start feeling emotion while you're worshiping, like how do you handle that rightly?
Yeah. No, that's a good question. We need to be careful of our view of man, our anthropology, you know, I came from more of a background where we're encouraged to suppress those things at all costs almost. Because, you know, the outside part, if you want to say it, of man that some people would say are the emotions, you know, is questionable at best. But we need to understand that that's how God created us. I mean, you read through the Psalms, the response of many of the psalmists to the truth that they have driven themselves back to. I mean, there are words such as joy and delight. There is not only sing, but shout for joy. I mean, there are, and again, we need to be careful. Those are not prescriptive that say, if I haven't shouted and wept in a worship service, I haven't worshiped. That's a description of one person's response to truth in a particular circumstance. But what it does help us is understand that those things in right context are appropriate, and they are a reflection of how God has created us. And so for us to be completely unmoved in one sense by the glorious truths of the gospel, that we're united to Christ and seated with him in the heavenly places, we're brothers and sisters with each other, we have a future hope where we will one day see our Savior face to face. If that, singing about that and reflecting on that, has no visceral response, you know, you want to check your pulse, at least from a spiritual standpoint, if that doesn't well up joy. And so I would be on one side of the spectrum to say there is nothing particularly wrong with a feeling, an emotional response to truth. And there would be appropriate times and places in which we could express that. And I think we need to understand too that there are people that God has created a little differently. You know, I'm very even keeled. My wife said, I don't know if, you know, sometimes she doesn't even know if I have quote emotions. That's just how I am. And she's right around the corner, so she's hearing all this. But to say that any kind of emotional response, visceral response to truth, even in the context of corporate worship, is wrong, would to me be going completely way too far and denying the way that God has created us. I think what we need to be very careful of, though, is saying that unless that is happening, there's something wrong with what's either how I'm being led, or there's something wrong with where my heart is. If I'm not compelled to raise my hand, if I'm not moved to tears, if fill in the blank with some kind of emotional response. Because again, Pastor Kevin and I have had some good conversations about this, but really our, you know, the Christian life in itself is rooted in faith, and it's rooted in objective truths that we have, by God's gift of faith, taken a hold of, believed, and say, yes, this is true. But there are times that when we are expressing those truths through our faith, that there isn't a bit of a, there can be an emotional response. There could be tears. There could be, you know, whatever you want to call it. And so I would never be one to say, nope, emotional responses are always bad. But we also need to be careful. Well, the pinnacle of worship is not your emotional experience. It's, if it's a response to objective truth, I can't say don't do X, don't raise your hand, don't be moved to tears, don't stop singing, don't close, you know, if it's a prayer, don't close your eyes and literally pray these truths back to God and be in a prayerful posture. I can't say don't do that. I don't have a pastoral ethic that I can say you should never do those things. Just be careful of equating right worship with your emotional responses. Kevin, you want to add anything to that?
No, that's super helpful. I mean, I think I hear what I'm hearing you say, is that, you know, whether you experience that or not, you know, don't think of it as more significant than it is. It's not wrong, but also don't trust in them. You know, when you are, I mean, look, I, you know, you guys have heard me talk about this in terms of feelings and emotions and all of that, and how deceptive they can be. You know, I think it also has to be said, like, I'm not afraid of them either. You know, in that sense, there's a song, there are plenty of songs, you know, there are plenty of times where I have gotten choked up as I've been singing in the midst of God's people. There's a song today that I think every time I sing it, I know it's gonna produce tears. I mean, because of circumstances in which I found myself in the past, just singing it, you know, at the bedside of a good friend who's passing away. And I just, those things, they're all, like Kyle said, a part of our makeup as people. And but we do have to be careful that we're not equating those experiences necessarily with genuine worship, as if something's necessarily wrong if I'm not having those experiences every time. Because, you know, part of the issue, part of the difficulty, you know, is that music, I think, is a unique gift in that regard, that even without truth content, music can move us. And that we all understand and recognize that. And so if so that fact alone tells me that it's not necessarily always going to be a right and genuine response to in worship, in true and genuine worship to God, if truth is not there. If it can be manipulated at times, you know. So there's like a gift, and there's also it's a great gift, and then there's also a side we have to be careful of in that too.
Yeah, the even maybe some historical perspective is helpful, that, you know, this is not a new struggle now that we have, you know, electric instruments and stuff. Even if you read some of Augustine, he was very wary of any music in the church. You know, he basically had to convince himself that because the scriptures prescribe it and describe it, that it's okay. But he felt so deeply his own uneasiness with himself and his emotions, and how he so felt himself drawn to the musical elements of singing in the church and music in the church, that he so easily caught himself just being entranced with the music and forgetting the truth. And to point where he would just have to convince himself and tell himself music is okay, but it needs to serve this person, this purpose. John Calvin, you know, he was very wary of that. And so he would discourage any of his congregations from using singing in harmony, singing a part. We just need to sing melody, because harmony can lead us into all kinds of musical temptations. And there was no musical instrumentation in his corporate worship. There are stories of him going and smashing organs that were already there, because he knew the propensity, as Kevin said, of the human heart to make idols out of good gifts. And there, his response and others' responses as well, let's just eliminate as much of the temptation as possible and get rid of that. Now, was there that the right or wrong decision? Well, I can't say. I wasn't a pastor in his church or an elder having to walk through that. But, you know, we do need to be careful, as Paul warns us in Colossians, that there can even be a form of godliness that denies the power, and that, okay, the goal here is to get rid of any kind of temptation without dealing, as we've been talking about, with from which that idol propensity is coming out of. That's our heart. And we can try to remove as much as we can, but the idol, as Calvin said, is going to manufacture idols wherever it can. And so, again, even at Twin City, you can see our desire is not to eliminate any kind of musical element that could appeal to the emotions, in one sense, of people, but striving to keep it in its proper place.
Yeah, helpful, Kyle. So maybe you can talk, maybe, you know, we spent a little time on the dangers and just kind of the difficulty of navigating these styles and all that stuff. Maybe just to positively speak of, you know, begin to sort of rebuild here as to what you maybe even personally are thinking through as you're preparing for Sunday, and what are the things that go through your mind are important that you're trying to just keep, you know, before you, knowing the purpose of the gathering, you know, as you said, facilitating the singing. I mean, let's not practice and let's sound as bad as possible. Yeah. I mean, obviously we practice, we rehearse, so help us maybe think through that and what that's like for you. down to like even choosing of songs and stuff like that. How does that work for you, positively speaking?
Yeah, no, that's good to get on the positive. Well, we go back to the objective truths that we built on at the beginning. What's the purpose of music in the church? Well, the primary voice should be the congregation, with the purpose of exalting our triune God and encouraging, admonishing, teaching one another. And so that becomes a helpful filter when we make musical decisions as to what songs to sing, what music instruments should we do, even within each song, how should we use the instruments, how should we use the voices, what should we do? And so, you know,
can you give us an example of that maybe? Like real quick, like a specific example of that maybe? Or no, were you going to talk about that?
I'd probably get to it. I mean, I can jump to it at some point.
No, I mean, just, yeah, before you move on, that's just interesting. You know, maybe some people never thought through that before. Like, huh, like, what does that even look like practically? Like what you just said, hey, we want to facilitate the singing, the corporate involvement. And then, so then you just said in passing, hey, that affects how some of the musical decisions we make, even within a song.
Yeah.
Like what some people like, what do you mean? What does that mean?
Yeah. So, you know, maybe we could take two extreme examples possibly. Let's just take, typically we open up and sing a song. Let me start here maybe. So there's a structure within the corporate worship, and especially within the music, that I try to stick to. I think I saw a question on there of, hey, do you try to like tie in all the themes of the sermon? You know, if that happens, awesome. But man, you can run yourself ragged trying to do that. Rather, I try to zoom out a little bit and say, okay, what's a helpful progression of thought when, and again, it comes back to our philosophy of corporate worship, our ecclesiology even. What are we doing when we gather? I mean, we're meeting to honor God, but we're also gathering to hear from him. And in one sense, even our singing is praying, it's conversing with God. And so are there any examples in scripture that we can go to help us structure that? And I think one of the most helpful ones is Isaiah chapter 6, where you see Isaiah in a heavenly worship service. And he approaches, he comes into that. And what does he hear? He hears the holy, holy, holy. He hears this adoration of the character of God. And so we typically try to open with a song that allows and helps our people to affirm what we know to be true about God. Not what we feel, because we're all feeling all kinds of different stuff. We could have a great morning. We could have spilled our coffee on the way in. So don't tell me, hey, how you feeling today? Let's let that guide our worship, because no. What do we know? What do we know? And so we know that we've come to affirm a holy God and to worship him. And so this past Sunday, we started with Immortal Invisible, which again, God, you're not like us. You're not like a man. You don't change your mind. You're immutable. This is who we've gathered to worship. And so even on that one, musical decisions that drive that, I mean, that's a driving 6-8 meter. I don't want to lose y'all on all the technical stuff about music, but you know, we're trying to really drive the beginning and the introduction so that when people do come in, the instrumentation has led them to kind of sing as loud as they can. You know, we're not having this soft introduction that is really, can I really sing here? Am I allowed to? Like, we just want to do that. We just want to say, yeah, come on, sing with us. But even some of the musical things in there, when we get to the second stanza where it talks about Christ's sacrificial work and atoning work, and it's a little more, you know, we're thinking of what Christ did for us. You know, I tell the easy thing is, all right, we all go high, we all go light, so that number one, the congregation can be reminded, yep, you're still here, you're still singing, make sure you can hear yourselves, but it also kind of undergirds what the text is doing. And then when we drive to the end of that song, it's talking about the future hope and future grace we have of seeing Christ again. And that is such a joyful thing. We want to go back into driving musically there so that people, the message and the text of the music, of the lyrics is being undergirded and supported. And so then we typically, after a adoration song, we want to be reminded of why, or maybe even how, we as sinful people can come before this holy God and offer our sacrifices of praise to him. How can we, in our singing, what our meager offerings be accepted before God? And it's because of the work of Christ. And so they usually have a song in there that mixes ideas and thoughts of confession, affirming our sinfulness, and assurance, affirming Christ's work on our behalf that allows us to be accepted before a holy God. And then we also try to have a song that, if possible, prepares us for the preaching of the word. And it could be a song that's particularly written, like Speak, O Lord, or Show Us Christ, Holy Spirit, Living Breath of God, that have strains in there to, Lord, we've come to hear from you through your word, so please prepare our hearts for that, and we want that. Or it could even have a theme that's going to tie into what the preaching is going to be. And even on those songs, you'll notice that from a musical standpoint, those are typically, those are prayers. Those are things that we are saying and praying and asking of God. And not saying that prayers cannot be bombastic, they cannot be joyful. But typically, you know, even in our culture, an attitude of prayer is one of reverence and quietness. And a lot of times you'll notice that the music is going to reflect that. And then at the end of the song service, after the sermon, try to do something that is some kind of response to what we heard. And it can be a general response, or it can be a very particular song that perfectly ties in with what is being preached, that just helps us reaffirm what we just heard. And in those things, Isaac Watts, famous hymn writer, English hymn writer, said in one of his children hymnals that, I'm going to paraphrase it using a paraphrase from my mentor. And he said this, things learned in song are remembered long. In other words, music, as Kevin already touched on, is an incredible gift. And one of its primary gifts is that it's a mnemonic device. It helps us memorize and remember truth. And that's a really good thing. It's also something that you need to be very careful about, because whatever you learn in song, you're going to remember long for the most part. And so if you're filling your minds with trite truths about God, with vague truths, or from a secular standpoint, ideas about life that are contrary to the word of God, that's going to stick in your brain. And it's something that you're going to either rejoice over, or you're going to have to fight. And so just an encouragement on that. But the reason I say that is because Charles Wesley, another very famous English hymn writer, prolific hymn writer, really began in his church. We're not going to do this, don't worry. But he would essentially write a hymn with every sermon. And he would say, I understand that my, you know, however long exposition of scripture is important, God, through the Spirit, will use that. That will not return void. But one of the best tools at my disposal for people to remember what I just preached is for them to sing it on the way out. Because most of us are going to, if we do anything walking out of the building, we're probably going to hum one of the songs that we just sang. You're not most likely, sorry, preachers, you're most likely not going to be rehearsing the 3, 4, 5 points of the sermon. You know, you should take notes, you should review that. All those things are good, but what immediately sticks in our mind is what we've sung. And that's a little bit of a sidebar that places a real importance on the musical selections and the content of them. But I knew once you asked that, Kevin, sorry, I was going to go on a whole sidebar. But hopefully I answered a little bit of some of the musical things that we go through and think through.
This totally free flowing here. So maybe talk about that. Talk about music, talk about song selection. How do you do that? How do you think through that? All, everything involving that, go.
Okay. Objective.
Hey, by the way, actually, why don't, maybe we'll start demanding that you write this, you know, a new song, you know, in between services, you know, maybe like after you hear Carrie's sermon, you could like, you know, whip something up real quick and then teach it to us afterwards.
No? Yeah. Yeah, sure. Yeah. Speaking of lack of preparation. Yeah. All right. So musical selection.
Your microphone just went out, whatever you just did.
We good?
No, there you go.
Okay. The objective element are the lyrics. What are we saying? What are we affirming? What are we praying? What are we saying we believe? And so in one sense, that's the easiest. You can read through those. You can say, even if they're not directly from scripture, which a lot of the songs we sing are not. And even if you were to say, we do sing some psalm settings, but the Hebrew poetry doesn't translate perfectly into English so we can put it to tune. So even if we're going to sing a lot of psalms, we would find ourselves not being able to sing exactly the words of scripture. Can we tie the truths that we're singing to scripture? Can we take a line, a phrase, a verse, a stanza, a chorus, the whole, and say, there are objective truths on the word of God that are being taught and being sung in this song. So if I can't say that, or if there's a phrase or a couple phrases in there that say, it's not bad, but man, there's some lack of clarity there. It really gives us pause. That's where having a group of pastors and elders is helpful. There have been times where I've sent them songs, I've sent them lyrics and say, can you guys sift through these for me, or this particular line? What do you think about this? Is this worth singing? Is this truthful? Is this going to be helpful? So that's the objective side. Now, the subjective is, okay, is this music worth doing? And there's a lot of elements that we've already talked about that go into that decision. Again, we're not groupies for a band that say anything that the band puts out. I know these people have been listening to that for the last year. And no matter what we do within that album, they're going to be able to sing along. You've got to take into account the diversity of the body and say, all right, if it's a song that is older, is it something that we've been singing and they really sing well? I mean, there are some, you go to one church and they're going to crank one song that's good, and you bring it to your church and it just falls flat on its face. And that's just subjective. It's not necessarily an objective judgment upon that song. But I will say, and this touches maybe on how we started too, that within the last 10, 20, maybe even 30 years of music within written for the church, and I would say probably more from the commercial standpoint, when you turn on Christian radio, these are the songs that you're going to sing. And again, I want you to understand, for now, a particular song I could help you make some more objective statements about it. But from a broad brush, and I'm understanding that's what I'm doing. But a lot of the things that are being produced within that realm, you know, for me, I grew up and it was called CCM, Contemporary Christian Music. And, you know, I don't use that term because it means a bunch of stuff to different people. But in the introduction of electrical instruments and all kinds of other things, there seems to be and this is a musical subjective judgment, but there's a primarily shift away from the crafting of really good, memorable tunes, the melody, what we would say. And there's a primary emphasis on rhythm and sound and textures. And again, I'm not placing a moral judgment on that, but if that's the primary focus of a lot of those songs being produced, or if it's a really nice melody, but it's written for a professional musician with ranges outside of the capability of most people in the pews, that's also going to be super frustrating because, yeah, the really good vocalist on your team is going to sound really, really good on that. But the people are going to reach a certain point. Now that we've sung the bridge 10 times and it's out of our range, we're done. I'm toast. I'm not going to sing anymore. I'm not going to try. And there, it's not a moral judgment of saying that's a really bad song, but it's a judgment of appropriateness for your setting. And so I say all that to say that there are today and yesteryear musicians that have taken on the hard work of shaping really good melodies. And again, I understand that's subjective, but they have stated our goal is to write music for the congregation to sing that's memorable, that's simple, but well-crafted. And so I'm going to find myself going to people that say that's their objective and sifting through their songs a whole lot more than I'm going to try to sift through a lot of the more commercial side of music. Again, not saying that commercial side of music is completely bad. There's nothing worth singing, but it takes a whole lot more work for me to sift through that and find something good than I'm going to go to the Gettys. I'm going to go to Sovereign Grace, Matt Boswell, Matt Papa, and others in that realm. To say they've continually produced songs that are singable and memorable. And so when we come to, let's introduce a new song, most likely, unless I've written something myself or somebody else has, it's probably gonna come from that circle. And so when it comes to back to the question, I want it to be objectively true. I want us to be able to tether it to scripture. I want it to help us. Again, we're supposed to teach one another good doctrine when we sing. And so that means what we sing has to be right. It has to be true. We're supposed to encourage and edify one another. So even within that, not everybody's coming off the best week of their life. And so there are people that are going to need us to help sing songs of, in one sense, lament and confession. And yes, I've sinned again this week, but there is assurance in Christ. The other thing within the realm of commercial Christian music is there's so much of it that I would say is, to use a big term, over-realized eschatology. That this is almost my best life now. I'm a conqueror. I'm a victor. And again, scripture does use those terms, particularly when it comes to our position in Christ. We are more than conquerors. Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. But sometimes it skips the reality of the difficulty of life. And church is a high. We get all excited about, you know, I'm going to go out there and I'm just going to take on life 110%. And then you get smacked with the sin of your own heart and the temptations of the world and the devil. And you just... it doesn't last long, but scriptural truth does. The reality of our sinfulness and the assurance we have in Christ does. And so people need to come in and not just get pumped up, but they need people to weep with them. And sometimes our songs help them do that. And so again, the desire is for the 90-year-old and the 9-year-old, if possible, to all be able to sing these songs together. That's going to be impossible. There's going to be songs that we'll sing that somebody doesn't know, or it is difficult for certain people to sing. But overall, I want to look out as I can and see everybody participating. And that affirms that, okay, this song is singable. We did, from the subjective standpoint, make a pretty good decision here. And there'll be other times we'll sing a song for a couple of weeks and it's like, eh, that didn't work out. Put that on the pile. Let's try a different one. So.
No, that's great. It sounds like, you know, it's subjectively, it's even bringing in what you said earlier, not just that it sounds good to us, but that it seems singable, right? And that's the kind of word you're using. And that's super helpful just to use that again as the grid through which we understand these, you know, which songs are being picked and stuff. Because then it's subjective in the sense that even from congregation to congregation, it's going to be different perhaps, you know, like even from culture to culture, it seems, you know, might be different. You might, some things may be more singable, even rhythm wise, in one continent over the other. And so, yeah, it's just really. Well,
I was going to say on that, Kevin, Emily and I have commented many times that there are songs that we sing here. There's a lot of overlap of what we would do in our previous ministry, but there are particularly songs here that are in more of a, use a term, contemporary style. We're singing more on the offbeats, a lot more syncopation or whatever, that if we didn't have the drum kit and the, you know, and the rhythmic drive of acoustic guitars playing the way we do here, if I tried to sing that song with our piano and orchestra and choir at our former ministry, man, it would go over like a lead balloon. They would not be able to keep up with that. And it's not, again, that's one of those subjective moral judgments to say, I'm not going to sing that at this particular ministry because we don't have the instrumentation to really help our people feel what's happening with these rhythmic ideas. Because if we were to place the music in front of any, you know, any person in the, a lay person in the church that doesn't read music, like it doesn't matter if you put a hymnal in front of them or a really difficult piece or some with lots of auth rhythms, it means nothing to them. It's okay. How do we take what's happening in this song and from the musical leadership standpoint where we have rehearsed, how do we encourage our people and give them the feel of what this song is doing? And so, yeah, that's going to vary from context to context, from what instruments you have to what instruments you don't have. Yeah, that's not a right or wrong. It's just a contextual thing.
Yeah. Hey, well, I want to open it up to you guys. I mean, I know you guys have some questions. Ashley, I think you had a question. You texted me. But I want to give you guys an opportunity to ask Kyle whatever, and then I'll close with it. With one more question, but what anything you guys want to ask Kyle? You know, like what's on his iPod right now or whatever, what he's listening iPod. To personally. Yes. iPod, whatever. Come on. what's on your playlist? Ashley, are you there? Do you have a question? You need to unmute yourself. Hello? Still muted. I don't know if she's here.
I don't think she's here, but thank you so much for sharing your insights, Kyle. And I totally agree that you said ground ourselves in what is most important. One is the truth and also our personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Sometimes I feel like we can overthink, kind of like give ourselves so many different rules. And we are made by the Lord with emotions. And it also depends on our individual experiences. Maybe sometimes the lyrics will touch our heart when we sing the songs to worship God. And sometimes, personally speaking, I would feel resonated with the lyrics based on what I have been going through in the past. So I agree that our focus should be always on the Lord and also cultivate our personal relationship with the Lord.
Yeah, thank you. Thank you.
Yeah, I thought that was helpful, you know, Kyle, when you said, you know, when you were talking about how, you know, really music or any worship leader, music leader, we'll say, sorry, not worship leader, music leader, you know, can't usher you into God's presence, so to speak. Maybe in the best sense, we understand what people are trying to say when they say that, maybe just to give the benefit of the doubt, but there is something to be careful about that. And just the reminder that, you know, that our personal walk with Christ is key there, that our union with him is really at the end of the day He is our mediator, and he's the one who makes our worship acceptable to God. And it's so critical because, you know, I'm just even thinking, just to apply that even more practically, it's almost as though when we come together and we gather corporately as individual believers who are we're all approaching God on the basis of Christ's shed blood. And then even that time of corporate gathering and singing sometimes as a time that facilitates our corporate worship, you know, it makes me think that, you know, how my week is going, even in my personal life and my walk with the Lord, sometimes is going to be expressed and in that moment as well. I think a lot of times we think of it the other way, you know, where we come here, do we get jacked up, you know, in an experience so that we, you know, and then the rest of our week, we're instead of thinking, hey, that there, even how we approach life as worship then is reflected then at times in our corporate gathering and our singing. I was just thinking out loud there in response to Michelle.
Yeah, I think a helpful maybe summation of that is it's to cultivate the idea that our corporate worship is a culmination of what we've been, how we've been cultivating our relationship with the Lord, how we've been working, how we've been relating to our friends and coworkers and our family. It's a cultivation of living out who we are in Christ. And so when we gather together, and you need to be careful, you know, we certainly don't want to downplay the corporate gathering either. You know, the Puritans would call it the market day for the soul. You come and fill your baskets. And in one sense, that is true. You know, but at the same time, that's not the purely the only time we fill up, to use a gas analogy with your car, to try to get, you know, milk that for all it's worth throughout the rest of the week. But, you know, it's more of a culmination of what we've been cultivating all week.
Yeah. Ashley didn't know what happened with her microphone, but she had a question about solos. So how do you think through solos in a setting like corporate worship?
Yeah, so
I'm assuming she's meaning well, I don't know actually whether it be like an instrumental solo or a vocal solo. Maybe you can address both.
Yeah. So I taking those passages like Colossians 3, Ephesians 5, I see those as giving us a priority, but not an exclusivity of congregational singing in one sense. So the primary focus should be the singing of God's people. But to say that someone singing a solo, playing an instrumental solo, can that not encourage, admonish, teach from one person to the whole congregation? No, it can. And so I would say we're not against it. We've done it, particularly in situations like Christmas and Easter, where there's a little bit more extra music, we'll utilize them in that form or fashion. Just but to put another thought into that we have to think through, does go back to the potential that can be cultivated in a solo type of situation, where it's a whole lot easier, just from a practical standpoint, it's a whole lot easier for the congregation to kind of become disengaged in that moment versus singing. There's a potential for there to be a, and it can be with all of us in anything we do, but there's always the potential of pride that it's going to say, I've got something to share with the rest of the world that we can't live without. I really need. And so a lot of that does hinge on people. If they were to come to me and ask about that, you know, are they serving in other areas? You know, from a musical standpoint, do they want to be part of the worship team and sacrifice time to practice? Do they want to be part of the choir? And usually that's a good indicator of whether or not they truly want to serve. And then they're offering, hey, I've had voice lessons, or I studied voice, or I've done this previously. If you feel like there's ever a point where you want to use this, please, please do that. But so to sum it up, I think the scriptures put a priority on congregational singing. Is there a place for people to utilize their gifts in a setting that is not congregational in one sense, as far as participation, everybody participating? I don't think the scriptures prohibit that. But we do want to, if and when that happens, you know, you do want that to be a unique time. There's usually a reason we do that. Maybe it's to teach a new song. You know, are you willing to just sing this simple arrangement so people hear the melody before they're asked to sing it? Would you serve us in that way? Or there's a particular song that fits perfectly with the message, but it's not really congregational, but it'd be fit really well with a solo. Would you be willing to do that to kind of ingrain musically what was just preached or what is about to be preached? Would you be willing to do that? So those are usually the situations where I would find myself looking to utilize an individual musician in that type of situation. But great question, and please follow up if needed.
Yeah, can I ask a follow-up on that one? One of the things that really threw me off when I first started coming to Twin Cities, like after we would have any sort of a special music thing or something like that, like I would get about this close to starting to applaud, and like there would never be any clapping from anyone in the congregation, and it threw me off. So I was just kind of curious on your thoughts on that.
Yeah, that's going to be one of those cultural things, I think. Again, I grew up in a setting where if there was clapping after that, there would be a reprimand from the pulpit, and I'm not joking. Like, no, we're not here to applaud them. We're here to honor God. That's dishonoring to God, and that puts a priority on man. But of course you can tongue in cheek, guys, you can say amen as loud as you want. That's not distracting or anything, but you, and I'm not joking. Those, Emily can probably attest, those words have been said from pulpits where I've been, where I've served. But, you know, to me, it's a cultural response to somebody serving us in one way or another. And so if someone claps, does that mean that, you know, we're trying to honor that person and not, they haven't ministered and served us, but rather they performed, and that's worthy of us clapping. I mean, that's where I came from. That mindset came from. Clapping is reserved for a performance where we're applauding that one person, but we're in church. We can't do that. So I've been in situations where both have happened. I don't have a strong preference either way. So, you know, I don't know if Carrie has ever addressed that or pastorally that's ever been addressed. My thought is probably, Tyler, that that's just a cultural thing here. We don't clap. And what has driven that, I can't say. So I think it's one of those ambiguous things where, depending on the context, you can clap. If nobody claps, you're probably right in not clapping to not draw attention to yourself.
Be the only one clapping.
Yeah. Yeah.
I would say, you know, and I haven't been here all that long either, but a little bit longer than Kyle, only I think it's a cultural thing, and I'm almost positive it's not because, you know, the church has been told what, you know, Kyle said has been said from the pulpit and other ministries. I'm pretty sure that's not the case. In other words, you wouldn't get a reprimand if you did clap from any of us. It's just something that happens,
yeah,
or doesn't happen. So Yeah.
You can start a new trend.
Yeah. Well, I mean, I think I have heard clapping before, even in response to like people's testimonies in baptism. Like I've heard that. And I've actually heard people say in response to that, that they were awkward, they felt awkward doing so. So I think it is a cultural thing, but even that changes over time. And it's one of those things where you just gotta roll with it, you know.
I've noticed they clap for the children at like in the Christmas concerts and stuff, that they clap for the kids, but then it's I know it's just different. Like I grew up where if something was like if there was a performance put on or some kind of musical anything, that you clap for it, and that was a new thing for me when I came to Twin City too. But I mean, there's just those different occasions, and I mean, I guess it definitely is a cultural thing, but.
Any other questions, guys, you have for Kyle? I want to know why I don't have my drum solo yet. Just try to figure that out.
I do have one last one. I apologize for taking more time, but I am curious.
Thanks for saving me from that other question from Kevin.
We'll come back. When you're selecting music, and I think you kind of hit on this a little bit earlier, but when you're selecting the music and you're figuring out like what vocal range, you know, to put the song in, like, are you transposing it into specific ranges? Is that a part of the decision, or is it just whatever that was written in?
No, I'll take things and adjust them if needed. I mean, not to get too technical, but you know, most people probably have a comfortable range of like maybe an octave and a half, and that may be a stretch. And so if I'm, and then there are certain notes on the staff that you would look at and say, okay, for most singers, typical singers, that's going to be right at the top of their range. And it depends on what kind of song and where that note would land. Like if it's a big, we're building to that moment, a lot of times that allows that higher note that might stretch them a little bit actually allows them to just kind of be free with that one. And it actually helps project and helps even on the volume. But if it's a slower song, if it's a softer song, it happens in a moment where, you know, you're going to have a lot of vocal control and training to be able to sing that high note well without just, you know, whatever. I'll look at that, and if I need to, I can input it in some software that I have and move it to whatever key I want. That does go through my mind. I do try to think through that. I don't always get it right. Again, that's why Emily's good. She'll be like, man, that song was really high. You need to tone that one down. So that's helpful.
My voice is cracked.
I don't know if you might have touched on it a little bit in the beginning. I was kind of like in and out, but not sure if this question totally makes sense either, but I know it's no substitution for reading, but I find it, you know, very easy for me to kind of try to get my day together by starting out with listening to music and kind of, you know, having that truth that way. But I don't know, you know, kind of it, the balance of, you know, reading through scripture, even though the music is biblical, you know, how can we balance that while also it being okay for you to listen to music throughout the day and that being your way of, I don't know, kind of the worship, I don't know.
No, that's a good
question. Makes sense.
Oh, it does. It does. Yeah. And again, the Bible never explicitly says when it comes to your devotional life or whatever that you have to spend X amount of time reading and this is the time of day you have to do it. The general principle laid out is that it's even within that Colossians 3 passage is one place where it says, be be filled with the Spirit. That's the Ephesians 5. And then Colossians 3 is the word of Christ has to have a rich dwelling in us. In other words, we need to be a receptive vehicle for the word of God, but we also need to have a regular intake of the word of God. And that is explicitly the inspired text that's given to us. And so that is of primary importance for the formation of our spiritual lives and the cultivation of our relationship with Christ. There is no substitute for the words that God has given to us through the inspired scriptures. However, there are many other tools and resources that would help us and encourage us in our walk with Christ. You know, you guys do book studies with Pastor Kevin. He gives recommendations, I'm sure, of other books. You all could speak of books that have helped you, but they're only as good as they help us gain a clear understanding of what is perfectly true in the scriptures. And so the same thing I would say would be for our musical intake, especially musical intake that is expressly Christian or sacred or with the desire for us to help cultivate a deeper knowledge of God through this music. And so my warning in one sense would be, don't allow your intake of music to overtake what you're reading in the scriptures. Don't allow music to be a substitute for what Christ offers us through his word. You know, there are times when there are certain songs that, or artists that, when we're in a certain mood or when we've had a tough day or we've gone through a difficult thing, we find ourselves drawn to that. And even if it's rich and has truth to it, if we're drawn more to that than we are back to the word of God, that musical gift that God has given us is now replacing Christ and his word. And we always need to worry. We always need to be careful about that. But music can be a wonderful supplement in our lives, because you can't read all the time. Depending on your job, depending on your commute, depending on other things that you do, you can listen to music when you can't be reading the scriptures. And so if you're particularly thinking about music as a supplement to your reading of the word, a supplement to grounding you in truth. And again, back to that, things learned in song are remembered long. There are times when there are particular truths of the word of God that we can't necessarily quote the scripture, but sometimes the lyrics and the melody will come back to our minds and remind us of a foundational truth that we can trace back to the word of God, and music can be a real help to us in those regards. So I just say, don't, it's not a substitute, it's a supplement. And just be wise about how you do that. And also be very careful about, again, the lyrical quality and the content of that music, that it is tightly tethered to the word. And it is, again, truly supplementing what we know to be true. But great question.
Yeah, I was just also thinking, you know, that's such a great way to think about it. Not a substitute, but a supplement, you know. Because it can be a tool for sure to even learn scripture, but at the end of the day, it's still about the scriptures. And there are just frankly some portions of the scriptures that are impossible perhaps to put the music and maybe at least in the English or something, that, and not all the scriptures are set to music. So at the end of the day, even just that fact alone, we know we can't get all that we need from even scripture that is set to music, you know, unless you could somehow find an album that has all 66 books sort of set to song, which I think would be hard to do. So at the end of the day, I mean, you're gonna end up having to go, you know, get into the word and read and, to get the full counsel of God, sort of, is what we're after. Any other questions before I ask Kyle my final question? Well, real quick, Kyle, you got some people here and who you can just make your final case. I mean, maybe somebody's here and they're just saying, hey, good talk about music. I don't really, not super musical. They don't think about it a lot and it's kind of on the periphery, you know, maybe communicate to us your heart as a music pastor, as you know, that being a big part of your role here at our church, and maybe just help us understand your heart for the importance of it and what you'd love to see Twin City, just how you'd love to see that ministry grow, and just kind of an open few minutes here for you just to share that, your heart on that.
Closing statements.
In other words, basically recruit all these people for the choir or whatever.
Yeah, right. Yeah. Well, you know, God in one sense through our backgrounds and just the way he's created us, we're different people. We're not all, you know, professional musicians. So that is not the goal of any music pastor, is to make everybody a professional musician. But I do want to begin by encouraging us that there are innumerable commands in the Word of God to sing. And most of those have to do with the gathering of God's people. And so it's a non-negotiable for gathered worship. It is something that when God commands us, barring extraneous physical or other limitations, we should obey that command. We must obey that command, especially in the gathered worship. And so sing loud when it's appropriate. No, but sing with understanding. Sing, as Paul says, spirit and the truth. And so don't take your lack of skill as an excuse to not engage. And so I would say that. And then always, this is just something that through my personal study and my time in college in particular, was just driven home. And when I get platforms like this, I always just want to remind people that singing in the gathered corporate gathering of God's people is a one another ministry. So your either wholehearted participation or lack thereof is in one sense a reflection of your love for the people around you. They need to hear you sing, no matter if you don't think they do or not. And you need to hear them sing. It's how God has designed this particular element of the gathered worship. And it's for your, in one sense, it is an individual giving thanks in your heart back to the Lord, but with residual horizontal corporate effects. And I would say, you know, a vision for the church music ministry, you know, holistically. I think I'll quote in one sense John Piper here. I think when he was asked what's the music at his church was Bethlehem, what's the music at Bethlehem like, or what do you want it to be like? And he says, I just want it to be the voice of the people of Bethlehem. And for me, it would be, if someone were to say anything about the music ministry at Twin City, it'd be, wow, those people sing. But there are ways that we can help cultivate and encourage and support that through musicians that are in the church. And so, yeah, we want to, when we're all back together and able to rehearse, you know, the choir is going to get back together whenever we can. And you know, that's a ministry that I want to see become more of a visual support and audible support of the congregational singing. I want to see them up more. I want to be able to, you know, get out of the woodwork, people that, you know, can dust off an instrument and be able to contribute something. One of the joys that, you know, people who are in my position, you know, Dan Kreider at Grace Emanuel's another, you know, God's given us the position and the ability and the time in some instances to be able to take the music that we have and work with the instrumentalists we have. And so, you know, if you're like, I can't do much, but you're willing to work and you're desiring to work, I'll write music that you can play with. You know, if you have a certain level of skill, you know, on a string instrument, a wood instrument, whatever it is, I'll take something and work with you. I do it often with others, like send it to them. What, does this work? No, can you change this and this and this? Sure. And go back and do it again. And that's a joy. That's a way that I can serve you as an instrumentalist and a vocalist or whatever, however you want to serve. It's a way that then you can serve ultimately the Lord, but also serve other people. So again, that's not an open invitation. You know, I play the kazoo and, you know, I want to be on the working team or something like that. But in all seriousness, if there's something that you feel like, oh, you know, I think I could contribute something, but I'm not sure, you know, the worst I can say is no or not yet. The best I could say is sure, we can work with that. And so again, not to flaunt our own skill, but so that we can continue to serve the body here at Twin City.
I'm really good at the cowbell, Kyle.
Yeah. You can stand in the lobby and play that all you want.
I don't think you'd want me in the lobby playing that either. But... Man, well, thanks for taking so much of your evening just to field our questions. And it's been super helpful. And hopefully we got this recording. So I don't know. I'll find it somewhere, I'm sure, on the internet.
I do want to say, too, that, you know, this isn't the one time, you know, this was the time we scheduled, but don't feel like, all right, this is the one chance we get to talk with Kyle about any of this stuff. So email, phone call, you know, any of the guys want to go grab coffee or lunch whenever we are able. I think we can get in some restaurants or get takeout or something. You know, I'd be happy to sit down and further talk with you about this or any other thing. That's what we're here for. So if you didn't get your question answered or you still have more, hey, let's nail that down. Let's put the screws on it and see if we can, at least in this arena of life and ministry, you know, continue to deepen, because you're going to have to wade through these waters. You know, we want you to be here forever, but we know that's probably not the case. And so, you know, you're going to have to be choosing a church at some point for you and your family, if God gives that to you. And this is an important decision. So if we can help you in this arena, let me know.
Yeah. Well, let me just close us in a word of prayer here. Father, we're just so grateful for this time. And thank you for the insight that Kyle has, and just the giftedness that you've given to him to serve the body that we belong to. We're so thankful for his leadership and men who think carefully about all even the little decisions, down to the instrumentation, the notes, the key, all driving it back to what you have commanded us to do when we gather. So we do pray, Lord, that you would continue to grow our music ministry at our church, not for our own sake, because we like a particular bigness about it, but so that we can offer up to you what we have and all that we have, that we might better facilitate a robust time of singing in our corporate gatherings. Lord, may we heed those commands that Kyle pointed us to. May we see it as a non-negotiable, whether we're musical or not. May we stretch ourselves to serve one another, to encourage each other in the singing of the truths that you've given to us and set to music. Lord, may our music... May the music of our church always be honoring to you. May it be accurate to the scriptures. May it be edifying to your people. Lord, and may we exercise love, great love and care with one another in areas of preference and style. Mature us in that, Lord, we pray. And again, thank you so much for Kyle's leadership in this department, and we pray your blessing on his family. Lord, thanks for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, guys. We will hopefully see you on Sunday morning, 9 o'clock. Send out an invite. All right.
See y'all.
Thanks, Kyle.
Mm-hmm.